song. The mic is on today, yes? Yes. I chose this song a while ago that I was going to do. I think it's kind of cool how God does this to me over and over, and to all of us probably, but the name of the song is what we talked about in Bible Story today. So somebody that was in their dream Bible story, what did Jesus say when he stood up in the boat? What did he say? Come on, you guys, help me out here. Jack, what did he say? Peace be still. Thank you. And that's the name of the song I'm singing today. So I had practiced with her and we chose it for Tuesday, and I hadn't realized that the story was about Jesus calming the winds and the waves. And so it's just heavy on my heart. It already was a really special song to me, and just how there's this peace beyond understanding that comes in situations where I don't understand at all why I can have peace. And it's just the Holy Spirit. It's just the Lord in my life. And storms come and we walk through them with people that we love. And I just want to share that he has peace in the midst of the storm.
Be not dismayed, though it seems like the storms may never end. Be not afraid when it seems like you haven't got a friend. The storms are raging, but you don't have to run and hide. The Lord is faithful to heal that lonely heart inside. Peace be still. The Father loves you. Peace be still. The Father loves you, and no matter where you are or where you've been, I am sure he wants you to know he won't let go. Be not dismayed, though it seems like the hurt may never end. Be still and know that the Father will never let you go. The pain is raging, but you don't have to run and hide. The Lord is faithful to heal that hurting heart inside. Peace be still. The Father loves you. Peace be still. The Father loves you, and no matter where you are or where you've been, I am sure he wants you to know he won't let go. And no matter to know he won't let go. He won't let go. Jesus won't let go. He won't let go.
Without any further delay, we'll have Dr. Lucetti come.
Jesus is pretty awesome. Can I get one or two amens?
Amen.
Tonight we conclude this four-part series of sermons. You haven't received the titles on the slides because we don't have projection, but I've called this the God Who series. So, and the sermon's rooted in the book of Genesis. So on Sunday morning, I talked about the God who gives us two. The radiant Rachel we want, the Christ, and the lackluster Leah we don't want at times, the church. Learning to love both Christ and the church, Rachel and Leah, makes us less like Leah and more like Rachel. And then Sunday night I talked about the God who creates with words. And in a similar way to God who created the world and everything in it with words, I insinuated that the words God gives us have the power to shape the reality and change the trajectory of the world and everything in it. Words. Last night I talked about the God who strips us naked. And I suggested that it's a human propensity to cover up our insecurity, inferiority, and inadequacy with the fig leaves of abilities, appearances, and accomplishments. And how the fig leaves we wear prevents the intimacy we crave with God and people. That somehow we've got to shed the leaves and get covered with the blood. Tonight I want to talk about the God who gives us grace. And I want to look specifically at Jacob. Some people are born with schemability. Jacob was one of them. I mean, before he's even out of the womb, as he's traveling down the birth canal, he's schemingly, manipulatively grabbing at the heel of his older twin brother Esau. And that kind of manipulative scheming would mark his life for a long time. Jacob was a schemer. Genesis 25. Jacob schemes the birthright from his older brother Esau. You remember the story, perhaps. Genesis 25, Esau is out hunting. He's an outdoorsman. And Jacob's more domesticated. He's inside cooking. In from the fields comes Esau. He is starving. He's been hunting. He's famished. Jacob has manipulatively prepared Esau's favorite stew. Probably lets Esau smell it a bit. Esau begs for some stew. Let me have some. Jacob says, not so fast. You give up your birthright as the older son. I'll give you this stew. Now, that's a big deal in that culture because the oldest son got the lion's share of dad's inheritance when dad died, Isaac. So basically, for a bowl of stew, Esau gives up his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. After Jacob schemes the birthright from his older brother Esau, he actually schemes the blessing from his father Isaac in chapter 27 of Genesis. Esau again is out hunting. Isaac is about to die, and he's blind. He's ready to go. Into the room walks Jacob with, again, some food, Isaac's favorite dish. Jacob put some animal hair all over his body because his brother Esau was hairy. And he changed his voice to trick his dad, Isaac, into believing that he, Jacob, was Esau. And without knowing it, Isaac pronounces the blessing that was supposed to be for the oldest son, Esau, over Jacob, the schemer. So now Jacob has schemed the blessing from his father, Isaac. He schemed his older brother. He schemed his father. Now he's about to go scheme his next of kin, Uncle Laban. It looks like, actually, Jacob has met his match with Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban pulled a few Jacobs on Jacob, actually. On Sunday morning, I talked about how Jacob wanted to marry Laban's radiant, beautiful daughter, Rachel. He said he worked 7 years for her. He worked 7 years to get Rachel, and Uncle Laban pulls a fast one, a Jacob on Jacob, and gives him Leah instead. Jacob has to work another 7 years. But at the end of the day, Jacob schemed the best of the livestock from his Uncle Laban, and he got away with two brides. So Jacob has schemed all the closest men in his life, his brother Esau, his father Isaac, his Uncle Laban. He's gotten the birthright, the blessing, brides, and the best of the livestock. He is so good at scheming, controlling, manipulating. He's so clever that he actually thinks he can scheme his way past God. I got to read this. It's chapter 28 of Genesis. I'll just read it. He makes a vow, sort of a prayer. It's not really a prayer. It's kind of just a manipulative bargaining. Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. If God does all of this, then he'll be my God." What a schemer. I mean, Jacob's got religion. In fact, he's got a religion on his terms. He's got God, just God doesn't have him. But Jacob, it seems, is about to run out of scheme. His brother Esau, he hasn't seen him now in 20 years. They've scattered. Remember that essentially Jacob ruined his older brother Esau's life by robbing from him, scheming the birthright and the blessing. Esau is still pretty livid, Jacob imagines. And Jacob gets word that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. And while Jacob recognizes that this could be a volatile situation, he's already schemed his way past Esau before. I mean, Esau may be angry and may be tough, but he's not the sharpest knife in the kitchen. Jacob can scheme his way past Esau again. So, here we are in chapter 32. Jacob is at it again. This is our main text, chapter 32 of Genesis. That's where we're going to camp for a bit at camp. So Jacob gets word, Esau is coming to meet him. Jacob has another scheme. Here we go. Genesis 32, verse 3. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." You see what Jacob's doing? He's trying to buy his way out of this volatile situation with all the livestock God has blessed him with. He's relying more on the blessings than the blesser, more on the presence from God with a T than the presence with a C of God. He's going to get out of this mess. Not. Let's pick up the story. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, And now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Jacob has run out of scheme. Jacob knows at this point that cleverness, wit, wisdom, scheming is not going to get him past this angry Esau. He is dead in his tracks, and he knows it. Jacob is the poster child for the nation of Israel. In fact, Jacob's name, you know, was changed to Israel. And Israel, the person, and Israel, the nation, have a ton in common. Both of them have this propensity to rely more on the blessings than the blesser, more on their scheme ability than God's ability. So the nation of Israel relies more on the blessings. They relied more on their chosenness as God's people, their Jewishness, the temple, their land. They relied more at times on their political alliances with other nations. They relied on their religious sacrificial system more than they relied on God. And when they put more confidence in the blessings than the blesser, here's what God would do. God would raise up an Esau, an Assyria, a Babylon. An Esau that they couldn't scheme their way past. And when that happened, Israel had a choice, like Jacob did. Either they could run and hide, they could scheme and strategize, or they could repent and pray. Jacob is not only the poster child for Israel, he's also the poster child for Christians. Let's be honest. Lots of times we feel as if lots of components of our life and ministry are really in our hands. And we would never say this out loud, but we sometimes operate as if life and ministry depends on our scheme ability, not God's ability. And we'll pray for certain things. We'll pray, for example, for God to bless us with a deep, meaningful friendship or Mr. or Mrs. Wright. We'll pray and we'll fast, and then God will give us the blessing we had been praying for. And then we have this tendency to become more enamored with the blessing than the blesser. We begin to idolize Mr. or Mrs. Wright or that friendship and forget about the God who gave it to us. Or we pray and ask God to give us a job through which we can serve and glorify Him and earn a living for our family. We pray, and then God gives us a job. And then over time, if we're not careful, we become more devoted to the job than the God who gave us the job. Or we pray and ask God for skills and abilities to do the work He's called us to do because we can't do it without Him. And then He gives us special dispensation of gifts and capacities, say to preach or to lead or to serve kids. And after a while, if we're not careful, we put more confidence in the gifts and abilities than the God who gave them to us. It's a human tendency. And that's when God will raise up an Esau. That's too big for us, but not too big for Him. God will help us to realize by His grace that we have in life hit the ceiling of our limitations. Have you ever felt like you were in an elevator and pressed floor number 10 and you could only get to floor number 3? in life and ministry. You ever feel that way? You got to get to level 10, but you're only getting to 3. You've hit the ceiling of your capacity. You've hit a brick wall. You've run out of steam. Situations that make us feel as if we've hit floor 3 when we need to go to floor 10. We raise our kids to love Jesus. We teach them about the faith. But we can't make them follow Jesus. That is outside the scope of our scheme ability. We can't make a person with whom we're at odds, family member, friend, coworker, forgive us, love us. That is outside the scope of our scheme ability. We've been battling a certain sin area, a struggle in our lives, maybe for decades. We've tried everything. We've read every book on overcoming sin that we could read. And we just can't seem to get past it. We've run out of steam. What do you do when you, like Jacob, run out of steam? Well, you do what Jacob did. Back to chapter 32. Finally, faced with an Esau that was way too big for him, an Esau he was not going to scheme his way past based upon his own gifts and clever ingenuity. Here's what we read. Finally, verse 9. Then Jacob prayed. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Man, I love this model prayer of a transformed schemer. Look more closely at the prayer. It's a great model for prayer. First, in verses 9 and 10, basically Jacob offers praise to God for the past. Praise to God for past Esau's that he helped Jacob overcome. And then in verse 11, after offering a praise to God for the past, he offers a plea to God for the present. Save me from Esau now. And then in verse 12, he remembers a promise from God for the future. Praise to God for the past, plea to God for the present, a promise from God for the future. That's a great model for prayer. On my worst days, I start to believe that the blessings in my life have more to do with me than God, more to do with my scheme ability than God's gracious ability. The indicator for me is severalfold. When I'm believing that the blessings in my life are the result of my scheme ability, I pray less, as if life depends on me. I also get worried and anxious and depressed and angry when I'm living life as if everything depends upon my scheme ability, not God's ability. I become proud and egotistical. I basically look a lot like what John Wesley called practical atheism. With my lips, I profess belief in Jesus Christ, but with my life, I live as if everything depends upon me, not him. As I was preparing this message, something hit me that was pretty powerful. And I hope it hits you, because I think you're probably in the same boat. the greatest blessings in my life, and I suspect your life, are not because of my scheme ability, but in spite of it. That is, the best things that have happened to me or happened through me had very little to do with me and everything to do with God. Things that were totally outside the scope of my scheme ability have been the greatest blessings in my life. Here are a few examples, and I want you to think of your life as well. My conversion. Everybody's conversion, by the way, is outside the scope of their scheme ability. It's totally God. I gave you glimpses of my story, I think, last night. Parents nosedive into heroin addiction. I nosedive into addiction. And by the way, I hope you don't think I'm glamorizing that life. There is nothing glamorous about it at all. My parents and I were so low we could walk under a snake wearing a top hat. That's not glamorous. And we were in a rut. My life was basically, I dropped out of high school. I didn't work much. I would stay out with my friends, getting drunk till 3 in the morning, come home, sleep until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, steal money out of my grandmother's purse, go out that night and get drunk again, come home and repeat the cycle. That's the life. At the age of 17, I got in a fight that I initiated when I was drunk and got stabbed and almost died. That's the life, man. That's really living it. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead and hopeless. Nothing we could have schemed could have got us out of that mess. Nothing. And then through a variety of circumstances, too detailed to recount, God swooped in and rescued us out of the mire and the muck and placed our feet on solid ground. And we had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's all God. I thought about how I met my wife. I was a senior at Houghton College, Christian College in Western New York. How many of you heard of it? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. I was a senior. I had a little bit of senioritis. I was worried that I would graduate from this Christian college where women outnumber men 3-1, and I wouldn't have a wife. That was senioritis. And so I started to date this girl, Abby. I knew she was not right for me. I knew it. She knew it. But we dated anyway. One morning, I'm on my knees praying, and God spoke clearly to my heart. Len, kiss dating goodbye, essentially. Grow in contentment with me this semester. Don't even look. Don't even date. Just lean into your relationship with me. So, okay, God. Next day, I went to Abby and said something that men should never say to a woman. I said, God told me to break up with you. She laughed and walked away. So we weren't that tight. While I was looking for God and God only, I found Amy. Wasn't even looking. I just was looking for God, and he gave me the blessing of Amy. And if I would have tried to scheme for her, she would have been scared away. She found me at a good moment. I thought about the kids I have. I have a lot of friends, too many, who aren't able to have children, and I grieve for them. Having children is outside the scope of our scheme ability. Yes, we have a part to play, of course, but only God brings conception. And God has given us 3. And if I could add, God has given me the birth order I wanted. Boy, girl, boy. I think my wife wanted, like, girl, boy, girl, but we got my thing. Favor of God. I thought about probably the highlight of my ministry. I was called by God to, in 2003, pastor a church in northeastern Pennsylvania that had 5 pastors in 10 years. Okay, 5 pastors in 10 years. This church put the fun in dysfunction. They were a mess. But I felt like God was calling me to this church, and I went, and it was tough ministry. As you can imagine, ministry is always tough. And after about 4 years of trying all kinds of schemes and methods and techniques and programs based upon my skill and ability. I was exhausted, and the church thankfully gave me a sabbatical in my fifth year to go pursue my doctorate. And I think if they didn't give me a sabbatical, I probably would have resigned. So I went. Before I went, I announced to the congregation with board approval that our assistant pastor, a guy from Portland, Oregon, actually, we hired him to work in PA. Willamette Wesleyan Church he was from. But he was our assistant pastor, and I stood before the congregation and said, Pastor Tim will be your pastor for the year ahead while I'm gone. You can trust him. He'll do a great job, blah, 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 blah. While I was gone, and Tim was at the helm, long story short, Pastor Tim ended up having an affair, a married man ended up having an affair with a married woman in the church. It was bad. Church was demoralized. Tim had to be removed. I was on sabbatical. We had a couple other pastors on staff, thankfully, who picked it up. But I remember thinking while I was away on sabbatical, man, I'm going to go back to a demoralized church. I just want to quit. I want to run. I stood before them and lost my integrity by vouching for the integrity of Tim. How could I go back? God, save me from this Esau. I went back to the congregation. They were demoralized. I was demoralized. We were heartbroken. But here's the silver lining. We all recognized, every one of us, that our strength and vitality was not dependent upon human scheme ability because that had failed us, but God's ability and grace. And I watched that congregation in those years when everybody thought we would fold, reach out to the community, triple in size, see hundreds of people come to faith, hundreds of people baptized. And I'm not talking about just people going from church to church. These were people who were unchurched, steeped in alcohol and drug addiction, poverty. We had people drunk and high in the pews on Sunday morning. And I'm not, again, celebrating that. But they would rather come to church drunk and high than play it safe and wait for their happy mask and show up sober. And I saw God transform people through and through this church that almost closed its door. And I remember pastors would call and say, Len, what did you do? How'd you grow the church? What program did you use? What scheme? What technique? And I would offer the junior high boy one word answer, because all I had, God. It's God. The best things in your life and that have happened through your life are not the result of your scheme ability, but the result of God's grace. Every time I stop and just reflect and just sit for a little bit without social media and busyness, if I just stop and sit and reflect, I realize that the favor of God is plastered on the most profound pages of my life story. And that's probably the case for you too. You ever just feel like the wave of your life is being carried by an ocean of grace that is almost impossible to resist? Well, here's how I want to conclude. Jacob the schemer spent most of his life grasping for a heel. But then Jacob the prayer learn to grasp for a hand, the hand of God. So I want us to close in prayer, because prayer, not just pray for my Aunt Sally's bunion, but real deep prayer, like soul prayer, is our way of saying, God, I'm not going to depend upon my scheme ability anymore. I need you to show up and show us your glory, because without you, we are dead. So here's how I want to track in prayer. I actually want us to pray that model prayer of a transformed schemer, Jacob's prayer. So just close your eyes if you would. Don't fall asleep. Pray with me. I want you to, with me, praise God for the past. I want you to think of one Esau in your past that was way too big for you, but not too big for God, that God led you past. Maybe it was a relationship, an obstacle in ministry, a struggle in an area of your life with sin that God gave you the victory. Just thank God, praise God for an Esau that he helped you overcome in your past. Just go ahead and do that. Name it. Name it. Thank you, Lord, for the Esaus that you helped us overcome in our past. Stuff that was way too big for us, but not too big for you. Beyond the scope of our scheme ability, but not your ability. And now I want you to offer a plea for the present. Ask God to save you from whatever Esau is right in your path right now. It could be a ministry situation for which you are not prepared or equipped. You need God to show up. It could be an illness. Doctors are dumbfounded, confused. You need God to show up and offer physical, emotional healing. A relationship has gone south, perhaps. That's your Esau. You need God to restore that relationship. You have a loved one going off the deep end spiritually. Nothing you do can make a difference. You need God to show up and do for that person what you cannot. What is your current Esau? Pray and ask God to save you and help you. God, save us from our present Esau, the addiction, the broken relationship, the illness, the legalism that keeps us from being free, a ministry situation for which we're not prepared. In the name of Christ, God, would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? God's people said, amen. One last thing. Promise for the future. Turn back to Genesis 32. So Jacob is going to go head on with his brother Esau. Esau wants to kill him, and you can't blame Esau. God has got to show up or Jacob is dead. Well, they meet face to face, Esau and Jacob. Chapter 33, verse 4. And Esau doesn't kill Jacob. He embraces him with a hug and a kiss. That's a miracle of grace. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one closing song as we remember the promise of God.
I'm going to ask you to turn to number 128 in your course book, reminding you these altars are open for prayer at any time. So if God has spoken to your heart tonight, come lay it on the altar. Number 128.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I'm sure God is speaking to other hearts tonight. If he's speaking to your heart, this is the right place, this is the right time. Why wait? Why wait for another night? Come and speak to God about it. Let others pray. If somebody would come and pray with this young lady, I know she's got other friends here that want to come and pray. We'll close in prayer. Be quiet as you leave. Take your visiting outside while prayer is going on, or sit quietly and pray. So I'll ask you to pray at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. Father, we all have those times and those things that seem so big in front of us. And we need to lay them at your feet, take our hands off, and turn our lives and everything we have over to you. Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening, as you already have. Confirm in our souls that you are the God of Jacob, that you can do whatever needs to be done to overcome those giants in our lives. Now we pray that you go with each one, bless them, bring us back tomorrow night to hear thy word. We pray this in thy name. Amen. You are dismissed.